morning over breakfast I was trying rather hard to work out quite how this sermon was going to end, having worked on it yesterday. Fortunately, I was having breakfast across the table from a reader who is preaching in Marfleet this morning on the same subject, and she said, the great thing about this story is the persistence of, in faith of the woman in the story, and that's the really important thing. So I owe this to my wife, so if you like the last paragraph of this sermon, you must thank her. She suggested the conclusion. Can I take you back to the story that we had this morning? It was Jesus saying that the problem with people isn't dietary laws and obeying rules, but what's inside them that's wrong. But to put it in perspective, they were in upcountry Galilee in the northern part of the area where Jewish people lived. And the Pharisees and scribes from Jerusalem had just come up as a delegation to sort him out, I think. And they'd given him a hard time for not enforcing good Jewish ritual hand washing before meals. Jesus responded by criticizing their own skewed view of the law because they chose to ignore the bits they didn't like. And then he spoke to the people around, and the Jerusalem delegation could still hear him as he spoke. And in this morning's reading, this is what he had happened. And he called the people to him and said to them, "Hear and understand, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person." The disciples told Jesus that this saying, almost certainly misunderstood by the Pharisees, had upset the Pharisees. I think they thought Jesus would be concerned that he'd upset the Pharisees. Not a bit of it. "Don't worry about that," said Jesus. "They're not misleading those who are listening to me. They're blind guides of the blind." I don't know if you've heard that expression before. There's a popular accidental twist of the words. You've heard of blind dogs for the guides, which sometimes turns up as an accidental misplacement. And the obvious joke about that is that blind dogs would be totally useless. Jesus is saying here, these Pharisees are actually blind guides of the blind. They've got a cockeyed view of what God is saying, and they're teaching other people. But he actually says, "Don't worry." Essentially, they're not misleading those who are listening to me. Peter didn't understand. The disciples didn't understand. Peter didn't understand, certainly. He said, "Explain the parable to us." And Jesus said to him, possibly a bit pityingly, "Are you still without understanding?" The problem, I think, with Jewish religion at the time was that they thought that cleanliness was not only next to godliness. You may have heard the expression. They thought that cleanliness was godliness. And they almost seem to have thought that respectability was the same as goodness. Because Old Testament ritual law for the Israelites instructed them to do certain things, it was a simple step to argue that since breaking the laws made you ritually unclean, keeping them made you morally good and free from uncleanness. "Not so," says Jesus, "because the real uncleanness which concerns God isn't to do with hand washing. It's more serious and goes much deeper. You can tell corrupt people," says Jesus, "by what they say and do, not what they eat. Real uncleanness is internal." And he said, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands doesn't defile anyone." Along with the belief that a good Israelite sticking to the laws was clean, good and acceptable to God, which appears to be the Pharisee view, came the view that peoples outside the law, non-Jews, were unacceptable to God. But this doesn't actually, by the way, reflect God's dealings in the Old Testament, if you read the Old Testament carefully. It's a sort of populist Jewish view that really hadn't got real roots in God's dealings with people. So the next story, the focus of this morning's reading, is about a foreigner, the Canaanite woman with the troubled daughter. It says that Jesus and his disciples moved to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Tyre and Sidon are way up the coast, north-west of Galilee, on the Mediterranean coast, in an area that wasn't occupied by Jews by and large. It was occupied by Syrians and Phoenicians. They were non-Jewish people. And this woman was listed as a Canaanite. She's very definitely a non-Jewish person. She's not even half-Jewish like Samaritans. Really a bit beyond the pale. And Jesus retreats up there and with his disciples and a Canaanite woman, it says, from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter's severely oppressed by a demon." Now, first of all, this Canaanite woman does actually seem to have known her Old Testament. She's somebody who already knows about God. Because she knows that when God's special messenger comes, he's going to be called Son of David. And that's the title she uses for Jesus. She knows he's the promised descendant of King David, gosh, hundreds of years before, 1,000 years before, promised by God as his special leader and restorer of Israel. She knows her Old Testament better than some Jewish people. That is, she actually believes it. I'm going to stop here and look at the Old Testament reading we had earlier from the prophet Isaiah. I'll explain why in a second. In the first reading, which I read, it says, "Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely separate me from his people.'" In other words, God isn't against foreigners who aren't Israelites. And nationality is irrelevant. And it also included eunuchs, chaps who have been neutered, were not allowed into the central part of the temple because they were incomplete. And therefore, I think Israelite men would say, "Oh, we can write them off." But Isaiah says, "Let not the eunuch say, 'Behold, I am a dry tree,' for thus says the Lord, 'To the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters.'" And then to foreigners, also people whom a lot of Jews would have thought were really outside God's love, "And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and holds fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer." And it says later on, "For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples." Do you remember when Jesus threw the money changers out of the temple, turned their tables over and threw the animals out? He said, the problem is, God said, "My house will be called a house of prayer." For the nations, in this case. For all peoples. And the courtyard where they kept these animals, which Jesus had thrown out, was in fact the one place where the foreigners could come. God welcomed foreigners. So what was Jesus' attitude to non-Jews? Well, from this story, you'd think he was pretty anti-Canaanite. But if you read in Matthew 8, do you remember the story of the centurion who came to Jesus, he sent messengers to Jesus because his servant was sick. And the centurion said, "You don't have to come under my house, say the word, my servant will be healed." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those who followed him, "I tell you the truth, I've not found such faith in anyone in Israel. I tell you, many will come from the east and west to share the banquet with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." In other words, Jesus was saying, God is going to bring in an awful lot of non-Jews. So Jesus himself wasn't against non-Jews. He praised the faith of a Roman centurion. I've gone into this bit about foreigners a bit to show what God says and what Jesus thought about people who sought God, regardless of race. So Jesus' words to the woman sound rather harsh from our gospel reading. "And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter's severely oppressed by a demon.' But he did not answer her a word." Jesus didn't normally ignore people, as far as we can tell. And his disciples came begging him, saying, "Send her away, for she's crying out after us." He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I think we can assume that she heard him. But she came and knelt before him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered, It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. That does sound just the tiniest little bit discriminatory against Canaanites, doesn't it? Calling them dogs. She said, Yes, Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. In other words, yes, but I still believe you can do it, and I believe you've got some healing for my daughter. Now, he read this comment as great faith in him. Then Jesus answered her, O woman, great is your faith, be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed. I have heard it suggested that this was an occasion when Jesus had his mind changed by somebody's persistence. That assumes he really did consider Canaanites as dogs. But that's not consistent with what we know about God's view of non-Israelites. It's not consistent with what we observe elsewhere as Jesus' attitude to non-Jews who sought to follow him or obey him. It's not even consistent with Jesus' handling of conversations. Because in nearly all the conversations reported in the New Testament, Jesus has a terrific divine insight into the person he's talking to. And he just doesn't mistreat people. So why was he so brusque with her? I get the impression that he was testing her to tease out her faith. Jesus, I said, always had insight into the realities of the people he was dealing with. If you remember the story of the woman at the well, there's a bit at the end of chapter 2 of John's Gospel where John observes of Jesus, Jesus was being followed by people, but Jesus would not entrust himself to them because he knew all people. He did not need anyone to testify about man, for he knew what was in man. Jesus, having put off, as he did, as God, a lot of what he could have done to become human with us, when he ministered to people, it was in the power of, with the filling of the Holy Spirit, which he received at his baptism. He went about, as it says, went about in the power of the Spirit. When he talked to people, he had spiritual insight into what their real problems or issues were. And it would be very strange if this Canaanite woman, the one person he really didn't understand properly. No, I'm almost certain that Jesus knew exactly what he was doing and he was teasing out this woman's faith. In fact, you can't help feeling there's a little bit of wit going on between them, in the banter between them. The woman is not put down by what Jesus says, and she comes back with a witty and actually a remark with a lot of insight into the real situation. She's got faith. So, firstly, Jesus always seemed to know with the people he was dealing with what their real problem was. Secondly, he not only understood the situation and the person, but had the wisdom to say the words which drew out faith, and which he did in this case. And he had both the power and the authority to deal with the daughter's condition. Now, the woman had faith, this foreign woman. What was her faith? What did she actually believe? I'd suggest these things. She believed that God cared for her and her daughter, in spite of any Jewish prejudices. I think she knew her Old Testament. She knew that Jesus is the promised son of David, that the great leader God promised. She believed he has the power to heal, and she believed that he would heal, which is why she persisted. Because she knew it was going to work, because she knew he would deal with the situation. She persisted in the face of being ignored, then rejected, and then refused. And Jesus, having exposed her persistent faith, he delighted in giving her what she asked for. So she learnt, the disciples learnt from her, and because all this happened, we learn the same lesson. Jesus teaches us about faith through this particular story. Where does that leave us? Well, the important lesson from today is God delights in persistent faith. Not just that we ask him, that we persist. You may recall Jesus once told a story about an unjust judge, a corrupt judge. Not that we have such things nowadays. But he said a poor widow came to an unjust judge and pleaded her cause, and he wouldn't hear her. But because of her persistence, eventually he heard her case and gave her justice. Won't God do the same? He doesn't mean God's an unjust judge. He means God delights in drawing persistent faith out of us before he answers. And sometimes when we don't have an answer, God is asking for persistent faith. Not just the first time of asking, as it were. So Jesus wishes us to have persistent faith. And his power hasn't diminished since he was ministering in person. Let's pray. Father, we do ask that we'll have the persistent faith that Jesus wants to draw from us. We pray that we'll know what it is we should be asking and have real faith to see you answer our prayers. In Jesus' name, Amen.